Good evening and welcome to Take Aim. My name is Denny Wilson and I'm the preacher for the Parkview Church of Christ in Odessa, Texas. We're glad that you're here tonight. Get your Bible ready, take out your notebook and your pencil, and follow along. I know you'll be edified.
We're glad that you're here tonight. We're going to be studying about hindrances to the gospel, and in particular, we're going to be looking at the problem of pride. Now, pride is a big problem, and it's one that's been around since the very beginning. It was part of the reason why Adam and Eve partook of the fruit that was forbidden because of their pride. Now, Satan twisted the words, but certainly it was the pride, the idea of being like God and seeing that it was pleasing to the eye and it was good for food and it would taste great. So they had some pride, and that helped them to violate the law of God. So tonight what we're going to do is we're going to go through a couple of illustrations to show us what pride is all about. We're going to start with King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 10 through 35. And I know that's a long section of scripture, but we're going to be looking at the event when King Saul is removed from being king, or the prophecy that he is going to be removed from king occurs. And so let's start by reading the text, 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'll begin at verse 10, and I'll read through verse 35. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told to Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord! I have performed the commandments of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is the bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear? Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, Be quiet, and I'll tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak on. So Samuel said, When you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission, and he said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me, and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, which is contrary to what he just said. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. No, you haven't. You brought back the king. But, verse 21, the people took of the plunder. Who? The people. Sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should be utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the rams. For rebellion is a sin as the sin of witchcraft, for stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent." Then he said, "I have sinned. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return to me that I may worship the Lord your God." So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, "Bring Agag, the king of Amalekites, here to me." So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." But Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went to his house in Gilgal of Saul, or Galbea of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the days of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. This is a horrible time in the history of the Israelites. This is a sad time when the king did not do what he was supposed to do. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 10 and following, we learn that they had turned back from following Jesus, and that's due in part because of the leadership or the failure thereof of Saul the king. And they had not performed the commandments that God had given them. In verse 11, Samuel cried when he heard the news. This was a horrible thing for him. But verse 12 tells us Saul had a different kind of attitude. He had built a monument for himself. That's pride, folks. And then when he comes back, he says, "I did it. I kept the commandments of the Lord. I performed all that he asked me to do." That great question in verse 14, "What then is the bleating of sheep and the lowing of oxen? I hear that you didn't do what you were told." And what did he say? What did King Saul, the leader of the people, what did he say? "Whoa, whoa, whoa, don't blame me. The people. What did he do? He passed blame. He didn't take ownership. He didn't take responsibility. He certainly didn't repent. He blamed the people. So in verse 15, he comes up with an excuse. He says, "But we did it for a good reason. We're going to sacrifice. We're going to give an offering." Folks, that's just an excuse. People do the same thing today when they do not follow the will of God. They don't obey God, and then they make an excuse. "Well, you know, God wants me to be happy." God has asked us to do things in worship, to become a Christian, in our homes, in our nation. When we disobey them, you can't make an excuse and get out of the consequences. We have to understand our pride is the problem. So Samuel says, "Listen up. Be quiet, shut your mouth, and listen what I'm going to tell you." And then he tells him in verse 17, "When you were little in your own eyes, when you weren't the king, when you weren't in charge, God already intended for you to be the leader. And yet, you were humbled back then. But now, you have a lack of humility. You have pride. You have arrogance. You have self-righteousness. God told you what to do, and yet you didn't do it." Again, Saul responds by saying, "But I did it. I even brought back the king," which is contrary to what God told him to do. And then, again, he blames the people. He makes an excuse. "We're going to do this just to sacrifice." No, God said, "Kill them." Incidentally, there is a movement going on in society right now that says God is racist and that God had in plan only for Israel to be saved. Folks, that's false doctrine. Listen, this is foolishness. This is part of this cancel culture. If you read the Bible, God's plan from the beginning was to save all of mankind. In fact, we have the promise given to Abraham that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, if you want to go read it, that all nations of the earth would be blessed through Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 31, 31 and following tells that all nations will flow into the church. These things were planned for all of mankind to be saved. But the reason the Amalekites were to be destroyed is because they were wicked and disobedient. Do you know that there were people in the rest of the world who were not Jews, that were still under patriarchal law, who were still following God? Do you remember Moses? His father-in-law was a priest of the Lord. Even though he's not a Hebrew, he was following the Lord. We see that throughout Scripture. There were people that were still doing right, even though they were not a part of the Jewish family, the heritage. Folks, God is not racist. Jesus was not racist. He wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4. He wants everyone to repent and not perish, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. This is foolishness. Now let's get back to the lesson. Saul was a man who said, I did what I was supposed to do, and yet he disobeyed by bringing back the king. He disobeyed by bringing back the livestock. He made an excuse by blaming the people. He made an excuse by saying, we're going to offer worship. That would have been false worship. It would have been contrary to what God had told him to do. So the key here in verse 23 and 24 is that to obey is better than sacrifice. Why is that true? Because when you obey, you don't need a sacrifice for your sin. You did what was right. To obey is better than sacrifice, but his rebellion, his stubbornness, his iniquity, his sin, his idolatry, his rejecting the word of God led to him being rejected as the king. What was the problem? The problem was pride. He went to build himself a monument. He obeyed only what he wanted to hear from God, and he did what he wanted to instead of what God asked him to do. Pride is the problem, and it kept him from obedience. Now, there are many other pictures of pride in the Bible. We have Nebuchadnezzar. He went out and ate grass and was in the fields with the cattle because of his pride. We have Korah swallowed up. We have Haman hung on his own gallows. We have Naaman, who didn't want to dip in the River Jordan. He'd rather go home and dip in his pretty waters back home. We have Peter, who said, Lord, that's not going to happen. Jesus told him, get thee behind me, Satan. We have many examples of pride in the Bible that show us how we need to follow God and obey him and not exalt ourselves above God's will. Pride is still a problem for us in the world today. It can cause us to hinder the gospel. It can cause us to keep the gospel from spreading. It can cause us to keep the church from growing because people see who we are and they realize, well, they're not doing what the Bible says. They're not having the right attitude. They're not having the right mindset. In fact, they do whatever they want to do. They live one way on Sunday. They live a different way on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Folks, we can't be that kind of person. We cannot let pride and selfishness cause us to be a hindrance to the gospel. C.S. Lewis, not a member of the church, but a well-known poet and writer, said this, pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. And that's exactly right, because what pride does is it puts yourself first. It puts your thoughts, your ideas, your plans above those of God. It leads to every other vice. Why is pride the problem? Because when we let pride get in the way, we fail to change our own lives and obey the gospel and do what God has presented to us in his word. God says, here's what I want you to do. Here's my plan for marriage. You say, you know what? I want to do it my way. This is what I think we ought to do. And really, why is this wrong anyway? I just want to do what I want to do. Or God gives a plan for how the church should worship. No. I know better than that. I have a better plan. I want to do it my way. No, we must not put ourselves first above God. That's pride. That's idolatry. That's stubbornness, as Samuel told Saul. The Bible doesn't say one good thing about pride. Not once is there anything good about pride in Scripture. I'm going to go through some Scriptures very quickly here. You might just write these down. But notice what the Bible says about pride. Proverbs 16, 18, and 19. Most people know verse 18, but they don't keep reading and read verse 19. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. But better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoils with the proud. Better to suffer, to have nothing, and be humble and do what's right, than be rewarded financially with wealth and prosperity with the wicked. Isn't that the truth? Folks, we need to make sure we're not prideful. Obadiah, verse 3 and 4, there's only one chapter in Obadiah. It says this, "The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?' Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord." Notice what they thought. They thought because they had this great place to go and hide and to put themselves up high and be up on these rocks that nobody could get to them. And yet they found out that they were wrong. There's a religion, a world religion called Shintoism. It goes back to the Japanese peoples. And it was their attitude that said, nobody can touch us. We can do whatever we want. We're going to be victorious. God has blessed us. We're going to conquer the world. That's part of what happened with Pearl Harbor and the ultimate war that led to two massive bombs being dropped on that country. It was pride and false worship. Folks, those are horrible things. It, by the way, it's the same thing that's happening in the United States of America. This pride and arrogance that says we're better and we're superior. And in truth, we're seeing the destruction of our nation quickly before us. Folks, our pride is a problem. Proverbs 29 and verse 23, "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble spirit will retain honor." Proverbs 8 and verse 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate." Not it's okay once in a while to be braggadocious and arrogant and prideful. No, God hates them. Proverbs, in fact, he would say in the list of seven things that are abominations, the six things that he hates, a proud tongue, a proud look. Excuse me, that's a thing that the Lord hates. James 4 and verse 16, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Psalm 10 and verse 4, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." Doesn't that describe our country today? I saw some statistics earlier this week, and I'll share more with you later. But they're saying now that for the first time, there is less than a majority of Americans that have a quote-unquote church home, and that most have left having the desire to know God or follow His Word. It's the first time in recorded history that that is true. Churches all around the country have the fewest attendance they've ever had in many places. It's because we're prideful. We think we can control the world and that we're going to get whatever we want. That's pride, and it will bring us down, folks. Psalm 14 and verse 1 goes right along with it. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." We're coming up on April 1st, which is often called April Fool's Day, and people pull pranks and jokes. This is no prank. This is no joke. We are a nation of fools because we've rejected God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, when it talks about the ways in which man sins, it describes pride. I want you to notice what he says here. John, the disciple of love, says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And this world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God will abide forever." Folks, the pride of life is what's destroying this country and the world. We need to be humble and live for Him. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3 warns us, "If anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself." And right along with that is Proverbs 27 and verse 2. "Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips." Pride. Pride is the problem. Pride is often the problem with families. It's the problem in the workplace. It's the problem in our society, in the nation, in our state, in our city, and it's even a problem within the church. Pride gets in the way of brotherly love. When you're prideful, you don't treat people like you should. Pride keeps us from forgiving one another. You know what? I've hurt people. You've hurt people. And sometimes what we do is we forget that we're human and we think that we're better than others and we're not forgiving when someone else stumbles. We don't assume the best. We take it at the worst and we think evil of them. We're evil surmising. Folks, we can't be those kind of people if we want the church to grow. Pride keeps us from forgiving one another. Pride keeps us from helping those who are in need. You feel like you're too good to help those people. Pride keeps us from preaching the gospel to the lost. You know what? If they don't want to hear it, that's on them. No, we need to go and tell them. That's our job. Jesus didn't say, go to the church building and stay there. He said, go into the world and preach the gospel. Folks, pride can keep us from being who we ought to be. What's the solution then to pride? What's the solution? It's humility. It's recognizing who we are. Without Christ, we're lost and have no hope, as we see in the book of Ephesians. We need to be grateful for the gift of salvation. We need to be grateful for the love of God that sent his Son, even when we were not worthy and were yet sinners, Romans 5, 8, and 9. We need to be those who are grateful for his loving gift that could save the world, John 3, 16. We need to be thankful for the love of Christ who went to the cross for our sins. Folks, we need to love God and keep his commandments. How do we do that? Well, James 4 and verse 10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Rather than exalting ourselves, as we saw a moment ago from the Proverbs, we need to let God exalt us. We need to humble ourselves. You remember when Jesus was asked who's the greatest in the kingdom? He made it very clear, it's the one who's the greatest servant. It's not the one who exalts himself and wants to set up on top and rule the world. It's the one who's the greatest servant. We need to be a servant of others. Let's humble ourselves. By the way, it's better to humble yourselves than to be humbled by someone else. We need to make sure we humble ourselves. Proverbs 12 and verse 9 tells us this, better is the one who is slighted but has a servant than he who honors himself but lacks bread. That's a mouthful right there. We don't have time to go into all the depths of that study. But think about that. The one who has hardship and struggle and is humble, even though he has power and ability, he's been slighted, he's been put down because of something. He's better, though, than one who exalts himself and makes himself great when he's not. Folks, that's a picture that we need to pay more attention to. Proverbs 14 and verse 3. In the mouth of the fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise preserve them. The fool in his pride destroys himself through his own tongue. His own actions lead to his downfall, whereas the humble one uses his tongue to make himself more trustworthy and strong and faithful. Proverbs 25, verse 6 and 7, do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great, for it's better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. Something similar is said in the book of James, as James describes that very attitude within the church. Don't exalt yourself, humble yourself, and give honor to others. Proverbs 26 and verse 12. Do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Do you think pride is something God's concerned about? Absolutely, he is. Well, how do we know what humility is then? Well, I would submit to you, we go to the scriptures and look at the greatest servant there ever was. And that is Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, Jesus says this, Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Everybody who's been struggling and you've been working hard and you just see no end to the tunnel, he says, come to me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Just because you've left the burdens of life, does that mean there's no burdens? No. You're going to put on the yoke of the Lord. You're going to be a servant, and you're going to do the things that God has asked you to do. Learn from him. For I am meek or gentle and lowly in heart, or humble. That's the idea. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You remember in our study, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He had to endure to the end. He endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Folks, Jesus humbled himself. Do you remember when he was asked questions about who he was and what his purpose was and what his job was? He made it very clear, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. It was his focus to do what God asked him to do. He wasn't here to do his own will. He wasn't here to push his own agenda. As we talked about last week, he didn't use the miracles to create for himself food. Not even bread, let alone gourmet foods from the future. He didn't use the advancements that we have today whenever he was on the storms of Galilee. He did not benefit himself through his abilities and power. He humbled himself, came in appearance as a man, humbled himself as a man, even to the point of death on the cross, Philippians 2, 5 through 9. Folks, Jesus humbled himself. So if we're going to be like him, we need to humble ourselves and become a servant. Pride's one of the biggest problems that hinders the gospel, because what we're doing is we're standing in the way of the sinner getting to Jesus. Our pride, our arrogance, our wants, our wishes are put first. Our agenda is put first, and it keeps people from knowing who God is. You see, we're either going to make it about us, like Saul, and turn people off because of our attitude, or we're going to become humble like Jesus and serve the Lord. And when he asks us to do something, we do it. Not part of it, not some of it. We don't blame other people when we fail. We don't make excuses, and we don't create some other alternative worship. We do what he asks. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Folks, pride keeps us from being what we ought to be. It keeps us from loving the brethren. It keeps us from helping those who are in need. It keeps us from ultimately going to heaven. It keeps us from having the life in Christ that Jesus intended. Let's not be prideful, but instead let's humble ourselves before the Lord. Let's obey his will, including preaching the saving message of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not ashamed of it. We're not going to back down from it, nor do we exalt ourselves instead of it. We preach Christ and him crucified. And when we do, in humility, that seed will be planted in the hearts and minds of those who are noble and honest, and it will grow. It will produce a harvest, and they will bear fruit in the kingdom. Folks, let's humble ourselves and not be prideful, and we can reach the world. We can make a difference. Yes, we're seeing a lot of wickedness in our world today, and things are on the decline spiritually. But we can stand in the gap. We can stand up for the Lord and make a difference right where we are with the people we come in contact every day. But in order to do it, we need to humble ourselves.
Thank you so much for listening to Take Aim.